It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
He is on his way out the door.
It looks like Joe Biden's campaign is collapsing or on the verge of collapse.
There's a path for Biden as like a zombie candidate. He's broke. He's been dreadful.
He doesn't have a grassroots operation. So it does felt like a dead man walking campaign for a long time.
And Joe Biden completely collapsing.
Yeah, that was a montage of the media just, a week, 10 days ago. But my health difference, what a difference a day makes. And while I'm talking, Adam, if you could pull up that Donna Brazile clip, I want to play that again. Yesterday, of course, the vice president, former vice president under Barack Obama, began to get more and more endorsements. And let's see, Mayor Bloomberg drops out and lends his endorsement and says he's going to give money. And, of course, we know the Beto O'Rourke in Texas endorsed him the night before the primary, just happened to come out and endorse him. And Joe Biden turned to Beto and said, he's going to be in charge. This, be clear, this guy's going to handle like the gun situation. He's going to take care of it. Beto, who has views on restricting guns that are so radical, it's probably one of the reasons he fell out of the race he was last running in. So just suddenly, Amy Klobuchar decided to drop out, and suddenly all kinds of people are dropping out, and now Joe Biden is, a champion and has won more delegates than Bernie Sanders. Now, still, Bernie Sanders is in striking distance, and the remaining primaries are a lot of northeastern states where Bernie's going to have some sway. So it's not a done deal, but it just seems fishy to me. And it seemed very fishy to me. You saw the pundits. You heard how excited they were. How declarative they were about Joe Biden's Biden being at the end of his rope, that he was just done for. And then Donna Brazile, who was on Fox a couple of days ago, and we played this for you, heard the statements of Rona McDaniel, who is the RNC chairwoman, the Republican National Committee chairwoman. Donna used to be the DNC chairwoman when Mrs. Clinton was president, I think, or when Obama was president. And boy, did she get testy. I want you to hear it again. This is it.
We had Rona McDaniel on, Donna, earlier on the program, chairwoman of the RNC, and she was talking about the possibility of a brokered convention, the impact that would have on Bernie Sanders. Here's Rona.
It does depend on how big the lead that Sanders takes out of California is, if he picks up a huge proportion of delegates. But I don't see anybody getting out soon, and it's leading towards potentially a brokered convention, which will be rigged against Bernie if those superdelegates have their way on that second vote.
To that, you say what, Donna?
First of all, I want to talk to my Republicans. First of all, stay the out of our race. Stay the out of our race. I get sick and tired, Ed and Sandra, of listening to Republicans tell me and the Democrats about our process. First of all, they don't have a process. They're canceling primaries. They have winner take all. They don't have the kind of democracy that we see on the Democratic side. And for people to use Russian talking points to sow division among Americans, that is stupid. So, Rona, go to This is not about... No, go to I'm tired of it, Ed. We're not trying to prevent anyone from becoming the nominee. If you have the delegates and win, you will win. This notion that somehow...
All right, that's enough
Democrats
of that. So she continues to say the same things and with the same colorful language, which should not be allowed. I can't believe that Fox is allowing her to stay on, given her personal attack on Rona McDaniel. I really can't, but they had her on that night again. But the point of playing it again is that methinks she does protest just a little too much. So she's saying, oh, no, we don't try. We're not manipulating. We're not trying to control the outcome of this. How dare you say this? Stay the out of our race. Yeah, I think because that's exactly what is happening. The levers are being pulled, and Bernie Sanders is not going to be winning this nomination, and Joe Biden is, it seems to me, unless something that we don't foresee happens. And she throws in there that Ronna McDaniel is allegedly using Russian talking points to talk about a brokered convention. I don't think by now hardly anyone's falling for that, but I do think there is one great point that needs to be made. I heard Molly Hemingway make it last night. I thought it was brilliant. And that is the Russians, according to the Mueller report, interfered with the 2016 election. I think they spent allegedly a total of $200,000 on Facebook ads. And that supposedly was enough to sway, you know, the election to Donald Trump, their candidate, $200,000 worth of Facebook ads. Well, stop and think about this, because Michael Bloomberg spent $558 million on digital and television advertisements, and he only won American Samoa. We have that in Minnesota. American Samoa. He only won American Samoa after spending $558 million on digital and television advertising. He was buying up anyone he could to get them to advertise for him on digital platforms all over, and he still did not win. He only won American Samoa. So that's a really, really good point. Thank you, Molly Hemingway. I just think need to let that kind of sink in. Well, William Lajeunesse had a report that's kind of a sweep up or a wrap up from Super Tuesday, and I thought we should listen. Here it is.
From 25 candidates, this race is effectively down to two, Biden and Sanders, while Warren reassesses her future. This has energized the Super Tuesday, the Biden campaign, and today he was here to capitalize on the win. Joe Biden in California today thanking voters while seeking cash to fuel his campaign.
We're going to bring together all Americans, and we did that. We showed that last night. That's why I entered the race in the first place, to unify this country. So we welcome all those who want to join us.
From what many pundits called a near dead man walking to front runner, Biden's campaign shifted into high gear as Super Tuesday voters gave the former vice president a lead in delegates while forcing a rival to back down.
I want you to all know that I'm grateful to everyone who supported us.
Billionaire Michael Bloomberg ended his campaign today after spending more than $500 million. He pledged to help defeat President Trump, and Biden said he would accept the financial assistance.
I endorse Joe Biden, and I hope you will join me in working to make him the next president of the United States of America.
With Bloomberg out, Biden now owns the middle of a fractured Democratic Party. His victories in Texas, Minnesota, and Massachusetts stunning even supporters.
I did not expect that at all.
I've never seen anything like it in my life.
Biden's victory Tuesday marks a historic rebound. A week ago, his campaign, stuck in third, begged for money. Today, he leads the delegate race in double digits.
All right, so there you go. Thank you, William Lajeunesse. That's just a bit of his report. But so Bloomberg just suddenly dropped out. I really don't blame him. But the others suddenly dropped out, Pete Buttigieg as well. You know, it's really very convenient that they all are doing this at one time, and the party is, of course, interjecting itself in spite of what Donna Brazile had to say. And it's not a Russian talking point, it's just common sense. The question is, what happens? Joe Biden has not changed. Joe Biden is the same, confused, probably not well, maybe dementia, I don't know. But we know that he is not going to change. That's not going to come back. And so how is this going to play out? And we talked about this yesterday, and I said to you that many fear, and I'm with them, that Joe Biden will select, or he will have placed upon him a vice presidential candidate who will actually be running the show. Because Joe I cruelly say before he got dementia, he was not very bright. He just wasn't. He's never been a very bright politician. Remember that Robert Gates, the defense secretary under President Obama, wrote a book after he left office and said that Joe Biden was wrong on every single national security issue. Joe gives the aw shucks affect. He's got that big smile and he looks like a nice guy, but he's not a nice guy. Remember when he whispered in President Obama's ear the minute that the Affordable Care Act, Obamacare Act had passed, and he whispered so that we could all hear it. He didn't realize we could all hear it, but this is a big blanking deal. Remember that? The vulgarity of that. Remember, I've told you about how he insisted on bathing in his pool in the nude in front of his female Secret Service agents. Remember all the stories about him touching little girls? I'm talking about touching on camera. I'm not suggesting anything beyond that, but just odd handsiness with little girls in photo ops. There are a lot of things about Joe Biden, plus his policies, which we will get into. As he said himself, and we played a couple of days ago, he is no moderate. He is no moderate. He said that to Chris Wallace on Sunday. I'm not a moderate. I'm way far on the left. So we'll find out. And the other question is, now what's going to happen with his son Hunter and Burisma and that investigation? See, I think what's going to happen is that one of the urgent things about, you know, making Joe the candidate was to make him bulletproof on these investigations, because his culpability, Ukraine was his in his portfolio when he was with President Obama. As vice president, President Obama put him in charge of policy in Ukraine. And lo and behold, his son Hunter shows up and makes money hand over fist. At least I remember $80,000 a month plus all kinds of fees. And that's not the only time. In China, he also made huge amounts of money. And so that's not been settled. It's talked about. There's more and more more information coming out. But also then there's Joe Biden, who threatened to withhold funding from Ukraine if they did not fire the investigator who happened to be investigating his son's company, Burisma. Now, that is on tape. It's just as clear as day. That's not going to go away. However, I think the Justice Department is going to be squeamish about going after him now if he's going to be the presidential candidate. I think this may be this may make him Teflon man. I don't know. Lindsey Graham was asked about this by a reporter from The Hill, and he said, if you're going to run for president and you were in charge of the Ukrainian anti-corruption campaign as VP, and your son's sitting on the most corrupt company in the country while you're trying to clean up that country, yeah, that's going to come up. So the question remains, Senator Ron Johnson has expressed his willingness to do this investigation of Burisma, and we'll see where that goes. Honestly, I'm not sure, because the Senate is a good old boys club, and there is a lot of corruption there. So if Joe Biden is investigated and lots of things are found out about how the system works and how they get into Congress and become rich, that includes a ton of them. Very few of them don't. So we're just, looking, having a glimpse into the inner belly of what's not a pretty story. That's why we need such great candidates. And that's why I'm actually really concerned about some things that happened yesterday, Tuesday, in Super Tuesday. And I actually feel like I let you down a little bit, because I did not realize we had some really great candidates running in various states. Like in Texas, there was a great candidate running who was, it was Chris Putnam, who was running for, I'm not sure what district, it doesn't say here, but Kay Granger was running. She is a supporter of Mitt Romney. She's pro-choice. And she got the endorsement of President Trump. And so Chris Putnam didn't have a chance. And there was another candidate in California. The same thing happened. Now you ask me, well, how does this happen? I'll tell you how this happens, because the president still has trouble discerning. Sometimes Kevin McCarthy, he thinks, is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Kevin McCarthy is a rhino Republican with no courage. And yes, he did some good things during the hearings. He supported the president, at least, put people in place like Jim Jordan and Mark Meadows to fight the battles for Kevin. But he and others like him still have the president's ear. And so we've got a problem with our House. So we have a problem with the Senate. And we've got to get good candidates. So you can count on me now. I'm going to be bringing candidates to your attention as we come to these primaries so that you can, in your various states, get involved in these races early on and see if we can't ourselves make a difference. All right, there's so much to talk about. There's a big story, of course, you know, about Chuck Schumer's statements and threats to two Supreme Court justices. We'll talk about that next. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
So when people first hear about MediShare, they have questions, some really good questions, starting with the obvious. What is it? Well, MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. It's not health insurance. It's a different way of doing things, which leads us to the next question. Why do people do this? Why do they become MediShare members? Here are two of the biggest reasons. Number one, people feel good about it. They're not trapped in a plan that makes them pay for things they don't believe in. They know their money is going to help people. And the second reason, people save a lot of money. Maybe you've heard us mention the typical family saves about $500 a month switching to MediShare. And one more big question, does it work? The answer is yes, 1,000 times yes, or 400,000 times, since that's how many MediShare members there are, and they've shared over $2 billion in medical expenses. So easy to find out right now how MediShare can work for you. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Brian Montgomery, Federal Housing Commissioner for HUD. Mr. Montgomery oversees the $400 billion insurance portfolio for the Federal Housing Administration. 1 James 5 reminds us to ask God for guidance. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Brian Montgomery. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
What do you see for the next generation? Do you see a prospering nation? Do you see hope? The future is ours to create, and Liberty University is driven to train positive influencers for our country and our culture. Our mission is to guide students toward leadership as servants of the people, defenders of freedom, and champions of truth. Discover how you can impact the next generation of champions for Christ by texting GIVE to 839-858.
In my new book, Culture Jihad, How to Stop the Left from Killing a Nation, I explain how the ultimate goal of the sex and gender revolutionaries is to deconstruct gender. The latest example from the state of California. Lawmakers are considering a bill that would ban stores from separating toys and clothing based on gender. In other words, no more girls' departments or boys' departments. Evan Lowe is an assemblyman from the Silicon Valley. He's also a radical member of the LGBT community. Now, his bill would impose fines of $1,000 per violation. The goal is to create a gender-neutral retail department. Mr. Lowe said children should not feel stigmatized for wearing a dinosaur shirt or playing with a Barbie doll. Brad Dacus of Pacific Justice Institute blasted the legislation. He said California is killing freedom, innovation, and common sense. You can get a copy of Culture Jihad right now on ToddStarnes.com.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I want to tell you, Gorsuch, I want to tell you, Kavanaugh, you have released the whirlwind, and you will pay the price. You won't know what hit you if you go forward with these awful decisions.
Yeah, that was amazing. That happened yesterday at the steps of the Supreme Court, where I've spent many a long time protesting myself. I wasn't there yesterday. But pro-life groups and pro-abortion groups or pro-death groups were on the steps having their various rallies, and Chuck Schumer was presenting in front of one of them. And he actually threatened the two justices that President Trump has appointed, Justice Gorsuch and Justice Kavanaugh. You will reap the whirlwind. Of course, that's from Hosea 8:7. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. I guess he didn't know that, but he got a little bit of it. And he said that they would regret it. It was amazing, and it was an amazing moment. And all of Washington, and certainly the legal world, is responding to this. Shannon Bream had a fuller report on it. Let's listen.
From the moment Donald Trump won the presidency, the left has been warning that his appointments to the Supreme Court would be aimed at one thing: overturning Roe v. Wade. Today, the justices, including two appointed by the president, heard the case of a Louisiana law that requires doctors who perform abortions to have admitting privileges at a hospital within 30 miles of their clinics. In 2016, the Supreme Court struck down similar portions of a Texas law. Justice Ginsburg questioned the real aim of the Louisiana law and noted how challenging it can be for an abortion provider to gain the necessary hospital privileges. Quote, abortion providers will never, if they're not also doing obstetrics and gynecology, they will never qualify because their patients don't go to the hospital.
It's an underhanded law that is designed to bar access to abortion, which the Constitution guarantees.
But there's a chance the justices may never get to the merits of the case. That's because none of the plaintiffs to the case are patients. Instead, they're an abortion clinic and group of anonymous doctors fighting the Louisiana requirements. Justice Alito spent several minutes questioning whether those doctors could appropriately challenge the very regulatory framework supporters say was designed to protect the health and safety of clinic patients. Quote, you think that if the plaintiff actually has interests that are directly contrary to those of the those individuals on whose behalf the plaintiff is claiming to sue, nevertheless, that plaintiff can have standing? Pro-life advocates argue this case isn't about overturning Roe v. Wade, but instead about protecting women who do seek abortions.
I think this case boils down to who do you put first, your patients or your profits?
So the court appeared split on this hot button issue with the possibility Chief Justice Roberts is the key swing vote here. Decision is due by late June. Of course, that's right in the middle of an election year when the Supreme Court is guaranteed, Brett, to be a factor for a lot of folks out there considering their votes.
All right, let me talk about the issue just for a second. For years, abortion doctors have been able to perform abortions on women at various stages of their pregnancy, depending on the laws of various states. By the way, could I just say that Roe versus Wade had a companion piece of legislation called Doe versus Bolton, also part of that 1973 decision that made abortion legal in every state for all 9 months. For all 9 months. So we talk about how radical it is that here Virginia talking about that now, or New York State, or one other maybe California. That was the decision in 1973. But what happened was all these states jumped in to put on various restrictions, and that's how we've been able to restrict abortion. It's the only way. Otherwise, the federal law, the Supreme Court decision, provides for abortion for all 9 months. So this case, abortion doctors are not necessarily... You have to be careful how I say this. They do not necessarily have the same qualifications as doctors at your local hospital. Now, there are some doctors in local hospitals now who do perform abortions. That's also true. But there's been no regulation of these abortion clinics. Think of the Gosnell movie. So these men go in. Men, I guess there are some women abortionists, although I don't know of any names. It seems mostly men. They go in and do this violent procedure, you know, tearing apart a baby or ripping it from the womb or doing whatever they're doing. And do not think for a minute that there aren't mistakes and injuries. There are lots of mistakes and injuries. I have read time and time again about women getting into a taxi, leaving an abortion clinic and starting to hemorrhage or have some kind of a reaction. And what are they supposed to do? They go to the doctor, they go to the emergency room, and they generally, it's very awkward. I just came from an abortion clinic. Sometimes they are not honest about what happened to them. Some of them have died because they did not get proper medical treatment, because the doctors at the hospital did not understand what had happened to them. And some just never went. I mean, it is horrific. It makes me sick, honestly, just talking about it. So Louisiana is trying to make sure that abortion doctors have admitting privileges to hospitals within 30 miles. You think abortion is nothing? You think it's like going in and, you know, having a tooth pulled? It's nothing like that. It's so terribly invasive and dangerous. And so it's a common sense bill. And yet, of course, the left claims this is, you know, a way to, you know, get rid of Roe versus Wade and women's rights. And they're whipped up into a frenzy. I want to give you just a little taste of the rally that Chuck Schumer was speaking for on the Supreme Court steps yesterday. This is the master of ceremonies. Let's listen. Clip 11.
Let's do this! Thank you to all of the members of the faith community for opening up this rally.
who's ready to rally for abortion access?
Yes! So, my name is Renee Bracey Sherman, and I have an abortion! So I'm the founder and executive director of We Testify, an organization dedicated to the leadership and representation of people who've had abortions! I'm so excited to be here with all of you. I'm your MC for the day, so get used to this voice, this noise, all this joy. Let's do it!
All right, Renee Bracey Sherman of We Testify. She's the moderator. And then Chuck Schumer stands up and says, and let's repeat what he said. This is clip 9.
I want to tell you, Gorsuch. I want to tell you, Kavanaugh. You have released the whirlwind, and you will pay the price. You won't know what hit you if you go forward with these awful decisions.
All right, you won't know what hit you, Justice Gorsuch and Justice, whatever his name is. You won't know what hit you if you continue with this. You will reap the whirlwind. And so there was a ton of pushback, as you can imagine. Justice Thomas spoke up, and the Schumer spokesman came back and said, well, for Justice Roberts to follow the right wing's deliberate misinterpretation of what Senator Schumer said while remaining silent when President Trump attacked Justices Sotomayor and Ginsburg last week shows Justice Roberts does not just call balls and strikes. Okay, that was just a double down back at Justice Roberts, who called them out and said that the justices, it's wrong for one of the leaders of a party in Congress to issue such threats, and it can't be. And he said that justices realize we're in a dangerous position. We know we can be criticized, but we will not be swayed by remarks like that. And that's when Chuck Schumer's spokesperson came out and said what he said. Then he comes back with this. Women's health care rights are at stake, and Americans from every corner of the country are in anguish about what the court might do to them. Senator Schumer's comments were a reference to the political price Senate Republicans will pay for putting these justices on the court, and warning that the justices will unleash a major grassroots movement on the issue of reproductive rights against the decision. You know, I believe that's true. We know that abortion is like the holy grail for the left. It's just an amazing thing. I think more for the older left than even for the kids. That's my impression. But it's amazing how fanatical and blind and wicked and evil and determined, especially older women are who have had abortions. They are so, I guess Phyllis Schlafly used to say, if you will kill your baby, or if we will kill babies, any of us, make that decision that that's okay, then there's nothing we won't do. And I think that she's right about that. And there's something about it. I've seen it over the years. I've debated this with various women, National Organization for Women and all the other, NARAL, Pro-Choice America. I've debated with all of them. There's a hardness in their heart that is just almost impenetrable. And I've tried. But I think something crusts over in them. The Bible calls that a hardness of heart. It's a hardness of heart. And I really do think that's what we're dealing with. And I do think they will unleash unholy hell in the upcoming election cycle if the justices, of course, we're not going to know what that decision is until, you know, several months down the way. They're hearing arguments now. They don't release their decisions until summer, or even sometimes into the fall. So we'll see what happens with this. But Daily Caller did a really fascinating piece last week. I was at CPEC, so I couldn't really play this for you, but I want you to hear it. Because sometimes we have the impression, and I think it's true, that younger Americans are becoming more pro-life. I think the stats show that. At the same time, the hard left, which is gaining more and more influence on our kids, is influencing them on this issue as well. So Daily Caller sent a reporter out among students. I don't know what the campus was. Maybe, Adam, if you know, you could put that on the screen. And I want you to hear how these kids responded to the questions on abortion. Let's listen.
What point during pregnancy do you think a woman should be able to attain an abortion? When do you think?
At what point? I think
first, second, or third trimester?
I think she should be able to get it whenever she wants.
I think any trimester, honestly.
Up through the third trimester?
Yep.
Anytime, as long as it's medically necessary.
So if it's just a matter of convenience, you're not okay with that?
I am, but it depends. I think it's the woman's choice.
All the way through? So birth?
Yeah.
Any time that it's safe for the person who's getting the abortion.
Okay, so up until birth?
Know anything about abortions, like if that's safe, if you can, then go for it.
Like try and have it early, but like if it really comes down to it, like you can do what you want with your body.
It's about what you want.
Like what I want.
What any woman wants to do. If she doesn't want a kid, she doesn't have to have a kid. But if she's already given birth, then you give it up for adoption. You don't kill a born child.
No, I see why you think that's funny, because it's a born child, right?
Does seeing it change your mind at all? Or does that evoke any kind of feeling?
No.
No?
No.
Still aborted just fine?
Yeah, I still, you know, believe in a woman's choice. And I think that baby still isn't alive, so.
It isn't alive? It actually is medically alive.
Okay. Well, I still believe, you know, I mean, if the woman, that's what she chooses, hasn't been born yet, so.
Okay, so once it exits the mother's womb, once it's in a different location, that kind of defines whether it's alive or not?
Yeah, for me, that's where I draw the line morally.
Okay.
Now, there's more to that video, but isn't that something? And the laughter, and if you could see their faces, it's just, some are just so smug, some are just silly. I'm not sure you can penetrate that kind of... I just say it's very hard. They were showing them pictures of various stages of abortion, first, second, and third trimester, as they were making these responses. And it's just a sad thing. So we are dealing with something that is, you know, I think when it comes to abortion and when it comes to transgenderism, those two issues strike deep in the heart of God. The first one on the sanctity of human life, that admonition in Genesis 9 that we are not to shed the blood of other men. We do not have that right. Now, again, corporal punishment by a government in the proper way is different, but personal murder of someone, taking the life of someone, is forbidden. It has been forbidden. The life is in the blood, said God. You are not to shed blood. You are not to do that. He emphasized that before he ever gave his commandments. And the second one on the transgender rights is strikes at the heart of God's design for man himself. He created male and female, created he them, and the two shall become one flesh. So these are issues that even the left probably doesn't realize. They really don't know who their master is. They don't know. They don't, probably some do, probably many don't. But their master is striking at the heart of God himself. Now, don't be confused. I do not think God is in any danger of losing this battle. But I think it's going to play out in a very, very horrific way. And I think Chuck Schumer is right. When we start trying to restrict on abortion any rights, we are sowing the wind, and we are going to reap the whirlwind. So are you ready for that? Are your young people ready for that? Are you determined enough to stand and fight? Because that's what it's going to take. So I want to give you some good news, though, before we take this break. This is really amazing to me. The Department of Justice filed a friend of the court brief with the full United States Courts of Appeal in the Sixth Circuit in support of the constitutionality of an Ohio law prohibiting abortion providers from performing an abortion they know is sought because of Down syndrome. Now, this is coming out of President Trump's Justice Department. It's the Civil Rights Division. And I have to say that the person who wrote that is driving this is Assistant Attorney General Eric Dryband. Of the Civil Rights Division. I have to say that I know about Eric. I can't tell you how long his nomination was held up in the Senate. Months and months and months and months. This is what can happen if even one good person gets through that nominating process. And so we have a lot to do in Washington. We have so many people that are dragging their feet, who are giving the president bad advice, who are not helping him even while they smile. I do not trust the Senate still. I'm grateful for what they did on impeachment, but they are still no friends to this president and his policies. They're friends to themselves. Now, that's their exceptions, of course. Josh Hawley from Missouri is going to try to censure Chuck Schumer over what he said and how he threatened those two justices today in the Senate. So we'll be watching Sandy Rios in the morning.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. As of this recording, 6 people have died of COVID-19 in America. According to the CDC, there were 32 million cases of the flu in the 2019-2020 flu season in the United States. There were 310,000 flu hospitalizations, and 18,000 Americans died from the flu in that time span. The death toll includes 125 children, the second highest number since pediatric influenza death tracking began in 2004. But there is massive media panic about the coronavirus and nothing about the flu. I'm not saying ignore COVID-19, but I wanted to provide a little contextual perspective.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Is your success in life being stolen? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Unbelief is involved in every single sin. Why did Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Because she believed the devil's lie rather than God's truth. Hey, if you don't believe God, you'll never be a success.
Learn what real success can be like. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. God has a word for singles about sex. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The world thinks that sex with lots of people is good, that you have sex with lots of people until you find the right one and then you marry her. But God says that his will, his standard, is that singles abstain from sexual immorality. That means from all sex outside marriage. His will for singles is to reserve every bit of their sexual expression for marriage and channel all their sexual energy into that relationship. Survey after survey reveals that the people who are happiest with their sex lives are those who saved sex for marriage and remained faithful to their marriage partners. Sex reserved for marriage is fun. Plus, you get kids as a bonus.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Ronald Reagan understood that personnel is policy. This simple phrase captures an internal truth. The right subordinates usually determine a leader's success or failure. Few administrations have more clearly validated this adage than that of President Trump. For over 3 years now, he has gotten an amazing amount done for the country, but it has been despite his having a large number of insubordinates on his staff. Mr. Trump recently charged a trusted aide, John McEntee, with systematically replacing those swamp creatures. Such efforts have lately been extended to the United Nations as well. Communist China has managed to put its operatives in charge of an unprecedented 4 UN agencies. Thank heavens, Trump loyalists led by trade czar Peter Navarro just blocked the world's worst perpetrator of IP theft from securing control of the World Internet Property Organization, too. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Okay, Sandy Rios, back with you. I want to open the phone lines. I should have told you that before the break. We can talk about anything that you want to talk about. Just be, you know, have something to say. And if you disagree with me about something, by all means, call me. Let's talk about that. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Maybe you have an observation from Super Tuesday, from your own state that you missed, that we missed. I don't know. I don't know what's on your mind. My husband sent me this morning. It's a man holding a poster, and it says, worse than coronavirus, abortion is 100% fatal. I thought that was great, actually. Worse than coronavirus, abortion is 100% fatal. There have been 11 deaths from coronavirus so far, and nobody's happy about that. But, you know, it's all in perspective. It's all in perspective. That reminds me, Vice President Pence, they took a picture of him meeting with his team to work on the coronavirus. And ironically, the picture showed them all praying. So they're standing around in the room. They're all bowing their heads. And, of course, you can imagine the response. Hemant Mehta, who writes for Patheos, said, "It's no joke when people say these Republicans are trying to stop a virus with prayer. What else did anyone expect? Science? Reason? Something sensible? Of course not. If this virus truly becomes a pandemic, we're at the mercy of people delusional enough to think their pleas to God will fix the problem. The same God who presumably created the virus, at least in their minds, will somehow make sure it hurts only a handful of Americans and a ton of Chinese." Dr. Angela Rasmussen, virologist at Columbia, said, "I have yet to attend a scientific meeting that begins in prayer." How ignorant they are. Do they not understand that the earliest scientists were very strong Christians? Some of the greatest discoveries were made by, you know, Blaise Pascal, who was a mathematician. So many others, because science and God are not mutually exclusive. Ask anybody who's a serious scientist what they see in the universe, and they see mysteries. And most of the honest ones will say to you, and I've had some interesting discussions with them. If I think of Albert Einstein, who famously said, you know, I would have become a Christian, but when I visited Christian churches, the God I experienced there was too small compared to what I saw in the universe. It makes you think of God when you study science, because you find out that just like the DNA, that incredible roadmap of our genes. It's just amazing. So I can't say too much more about that right now. But I mean, the foolishness of them to think that God is you cannot pray to God and believe in science. I guess that's what they're saying. All right, I want to read just a couple more email before I go to the phones. This is from Robin. She says, "I was driving to work one morning, surfing radio stations. I paused when I heard you speaking. I normally will not listen to talk on the radio. I listen to Christian music and will change to a different one if the host starts talking more than 1 minute. So I so appreciated your comments on the news and events you were discussing. She says very nice things. You were funny, which I was glad to know I'm funny. I feel like sometimes I'm not very funny. I always say I was funny when I had a 3-hour show and I had other people talking with me on the mic. I could be funny, or someone in the studio with me. It's kind of hard when I'm talking to myself to be funny. So that was a nice compliment. She said, "You were funny, which always helps with some of the news we are facing daily." Then she talks about how she started to listen to AFR talk. She heard Abraham Hamilton, and she's stuck. She listens to AFR all the time, and it's on her phone, on the app. It's AFR Talk is the app, by the way, if you want to download it. Robin, that's so sweet. Thank you for your personal encouragement, and I'm just really happy that the rest of the AFR Talk family will be happy that you joined us, too. I want to answer this one before I go to phones. This is from Michael on Facebook, who says that he heard me say we are founded on Judeo-Christian values and principles. That's not what I was taught. Is this a new term? What does it mean? Michael, that's interesting that you should ask me that question. And I'm sure you probably weren't taught that. But it's true that the founding fathers of this country, 90% of them were very serious Christians. There were many pastors, theologians. At that time, it wasn't mutually exclusive to be a politician and a theologian, or to fight for your country, or, you know, to think about other things besides, you know, faith. You know, your faith in Christ informs your opinions about everything. So the founders, when they wrote the Constitution, for instance, they based the three branches of government on the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They based so much of our law on Christian principles, like do not kill, do not steal, you know, no adultery. It mirrored Judeo-Christian principles as found in the Ten Commandments and other things in Scripture. Our laws were founded on the principles of Scripture because the men at that founding were deeply, deeply Christian. There are a few exceptions, but not many. Even Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, they're called deists, but, you know, they were deeply rooted in Scripture. So that's why Judeo-Christian principles, that's a very short answer. But you might want to look at David Barton's stuff online if you're curious to follow up on that, because David has a lot of historical documents that will help and much better and more detail than what I just gave you. All right, let's go to the phones. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Okay, Lisa, good morning.
Good morning.
So what's on your mind, Lisa?
Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't hear my name. Well, I have two comments. The first one has to do with abortion and how I don't believe that women would agree that doctors could deny prenatal care to a mother. And yet, if it's not a baby, why, you know, why would they be against that? But my main question, really, is about the coronavirus and something...
Wait a second. I have to stop you because I don't understand your first... What did you say about denying prenatal care? Who's denying that?
Well, no, what I'm saying is the women who deny that it is a baby and therefore should be able to be terminated up to birth, if you asked those same women if they should deny prenatal care because it's not a baby, they would not agree to that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, that's a great point. That's a great point. Okay, so thanks for expanding that. All right, coronavirus.
Yeah, sorry. So that's just, but the other one is the coronavirus. So I was reading something called Event 201, which was a fake pandemic simulation done by the World Economic Forum in October of 2019. And it was done with the Bloomberg Institute of Health, along with Melinda Gates and the Harvard Chan School. And it talked about what governments and private businesses would have to do if there was this worldwide pandemic. And it was, of course, all about finances. And Johnson & Johnson, Big Pharma, airline industry, all these people were sitting in on that panel. And it's like it's coming true right now. And I don't hear anybody talk about that. And it's called Event 201. But then in my research back in May of 2018, there was another simulation with a pandemic called Claude X, which was done with the National Security Advisors, or NSA. And I don't mean to be a conspiracist, but I just look at facts and it's very strange, and I don't hear anybody talking about it, and I'm just wondering if you know anything about those pandemic simulations.
No, I don't. Actually, Lisa, this is the first I've heard of it. But I would say this. I don't know if I'm a conspiracy theorist or not. I don't – maybe. Not really, though. I'm with you. I look for facts, but I will tell you this. Since I was a little girl, there's always been – some kind of dreadful disease or tragedy that the left has brought before us. We're going to run out of oil. We're going to kill the rainforest, acid rain, smog. I mean, and it's always doomsday, always, always. It's always the same theme. And they love it. I don't know why. I don't know if I can chalk it up to like that aunt you have that loves to talk about surgery and her illnesses. I'm not sure if it's just pathology of human beings or if there's another purpose to it. And I suspect with what you've said here, there's another purpose, and you can bet it's financial. We see that, of course, in the global warming or climate change movement, that there have been so many lies. And one of the reasons why so many scientists have come out saying it's true is because they follow the money. If they want to do research and get money from the Rockefeller Foundation or whoever, you know, is funding certain researches, they have to have the politically correct view of the issue. These big money projects are not looking for truth. They're looking for people to back up their preconceived notions. And now, that's kind of a scattered response to you. But I will look into this. I appreciate your heads up on it. And I suspect it is what you suspect. Something nefarious is happening here. I'm just such a skeptic. I really am. Lisa, thanks a lot. Thanks for those good points. Let's go to Randy in Missouri. Good morning, Randy. What's up?
Hey, I'd like to talk to you about the myth of safe, legal, and rare. I think the abortion industry has perpetuated this on us for years, and how much this case illustrates that. Back in 1989, out of Illinois, we had this case called Ragsdale versus Turnock, which dealt completely with clinic regulations, the safety of women in abortion facilities. It was settled out of court, and it was never actually heard by the Supreme Court just a few days before it was due to be heard. So, but the Supreme Court never ruled against the case. It only took 27 years for another case to be heard by the Supreme Court, which was the Hellister case, which was what was being challenged yesterday. Now, National Right to Life, which we know believes in incrementalism, never seemed to push this agenda by having this issue be reheard. But here we go, 27 years later, and we're still talking about safety, legal, rare, and the reproductive, you know, and it's ironic, too, because Illinois just passed this bill last year, the Reproductive Health Act, and, you know, you don't have to be a doctor now in Illinois to perform an abortion, and yet 27 years ago, it had brought the first case on clinic regulations to the forefront to try to bring a safe environment for that procedure. Now, of course, it's not safe for the baby.
No, it's not safe for the mother either, Randy. Randy, I have to hurry you. But listen, great call. And I want to say that for years, since I've been following this closely, the abortion clinics have less regulation than dog kennels. Health inspectors just don't go in. They leave. This and the quintessential proof of that is that Gosnell movie where Pennsylvania health officials and Tom Ridge, as I recall at the time, was over what was happening in Pennsylvania, never went into that clinic. And Gosnell slaughtered babies and also harmed women in so many ways. So, and nothing has been done since then, as far as I know. And so your point is well taken, Randy. We need an hour to discuss what you just said, but thank you for that additional information. And may God bless my home state where people are still fighting that battle. It's just horrific. And you know what? That's why elections matter. That's why they matter. That's why we've got to pay attention to these primaries and make sure we get out and vote and work for candidates, because really that's our only leverage right now. Let's go to Pete in Georgia. Good morning, Pete. Good morning, Pete. Good morning. What's on your mind?
I've listened to you every morning for like several years now. And
thank you.
You're awesome. Just never give up. I know you never will. But and I don't have anything really incredibly intelligent to say this morning, but just, you know, your previous two callers, especially that woman, I mean, she, and the guy, too, with the cases he referenced. Really interesting, right, how the hysteria over the coronavirus, yet the numbers don't match up. And Abraham Hamilton will talk about it in his minute. But, you know, I just want to remain focused. It is the schools. The schools are the problem, and everybody needs to be front and center on this. Get your kids out of the schools, homeschool, start going. Even if you don't have kids, go to the school board meetings. And start challenging. Find out what's being taught in the classrooms, especially about American history and about sexual behavior in the classroom.
Absolutely, Pete. Absolutely. We do say that a lot. Don, can you in 30 seconds tell us what you have? I want to know. Don in Alabama, what about the Senate race runoff? Oh, okay. We lost him, so I don't know. We're going to have to open the phone lines again. Runoff, I think, is, I don't want to say. I think it's March 17th, but I have to check on that in the Senate race. And there are all other races around the country, and it's hard for me to keep track of all 50 states and all the races. And so I'm counting on you guys to go online and actually look. There's a lot of great information online that you can find because I probably just can't humanly track everything that's happening in your state. So if you have things that you want to share with listeners, we'll open up the phone lines more often or send me stuff at sandy@afr.net. All right, thanks for listening. Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.